Let us now continue with the life and revelations of St. Gertrude. Chapter 6, for the Feast of the Epiphany, of the oblations which are acceptable to God. On the Feast of the Epiphany, this holy soul offered to God, in imitation of the three kings, for myrrh, the body of Jesus Christ, with all the merits of his passion, for the remission of all the sins of men, for the first to the last of the human race, for incense, the soul of Jesus Christ with all his holy actions, for the negligences of the whole world, for gold, his divinity with all its perfections and joys, in satisfaction for the defects of all creatures. Then our Lord appeared and presented her offering as a most worthy New Year's gift to the most holy and august Trinity. As he passed through the midst of heaven, all the celestial court inclined profoundly before him to honor this gift, as men prostrate before the Holy Sacrament when it is present. As she prayed devoutly for a certain person who had asked her to offer the oblation which she had made before the Epiphany for her, our Lord appeared to her, bearing this offering through the midst of heaven, to present it to God the Father. And she saw that all the celestial court considered the offering of great value. From this she learned that when we offer our prayers or any other gift to God, the celestial court praises and extols him for our devotion. And when a soul, not satisfied with its own actions and prayers, offers with them those of Jesus Christ, which are infinitely more perfect, the value of his offering cannot be increased and is worthy to be presented to the Most Holy Trinity. On another occasion, on the same feast, as the words of the Gospel were read, and falling down they adored him, and opening their treasures they offered him gifts, the saint, animated by the example of the Magi, and transported with zeal, rose to prostrate herself devoutly and humbly at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, adoring him for all in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and finding nothing worthy to offer him, she sought anxiously and eagerly amongst all creatures to find something which she could present to her only love. And as she thus searched, she beheld some vile and miserable creatures who contributed nothing to the glory of the Savior, and these she endeavored to bring back to him whom all creatures are bound to serve. Then, in the fervor of her desires, she gathered up in her heart all the fears, griefs, pains, and inquietudes which had been suffered by creatures, not for the divine glory, but because of human infirmity, and these she offered to the Lord as myrrh. Then she charged herself with all the pretended sanctity of hypocrites, Pharisees, heretics, and other such persons, and offered this to God as incense. Then she took on herself all the falsehood and impurity which had been in the hearts of men, and offered it to God as gold, while her heart burned with desire to reduce all the insubordination of creatures into a profound subjection to their Creator. And as she offered these things to God, they appeared like shining gold purified in the furnace. As our Lord accepted all this with great satisfaction, and collected these New Year's gifts as if they were precious gems for his diadem, he said to the saint, "Behold the gems which you have offered me. I consider them of great value, and I will always bear them on the diadem which adorns my head in memory of your singular affection for me, that they may increase my glory in my celestial court, even as an earthly monarch adorns himself with the rarest and most precious jewel in his kingdom." Then the saint remembered a person who had often asked her to make some offering for her on that day, and she asked the Lord what he would wish her to offer. He replied, "Offer me her feet, her hands, and her heart. The feet indicate the desires, and as this person desires to make a return to me for my passion, let her endeavor to suffer patiently all pains of body or mind in union with my passion, for the glory of my name and the benefit of my spouse, the church, and I will accept this as myrrh. As the hands indicate action, let her endeavor to unite all her actions, whether corporal or spiritual, to the perfect actions of my most holy humanity, and all her actions will obtain thereby a most marvelous excellence. And I will receive them as an incense of the most fragrant odor. As the heart indicates the will, let her always humble herself to all, and be guided by a prudent counselor, that she may know my will, and then let her accomplish it freely and cheerfully. I will accept this union of her will with my divine will as an amalgam of pure gold, which can never be separated. Then, as the saint prayed for certain persons who had been specially recommended to her, she beheld our divine Lord with a kind of bag under his left arm, so arranged that he could easily put his right hand therein. And here he placed the prayers which she had offered to reserve them for the benefit of his special friends. And as she offered for each what they had requested, she beheld these petitions arranged before our Lord as so many beautiful New Year's gifts with which he adorned the souls of those who approached him with less perfect dispositions. She knew that the fidelity, or rather the confidence, of these persons in recommending themselves to her prayers had merited this special favor from God, inasmuch as they were not concerned whether she offered these prayers from herself or from them, provided that they were acceptable to God. Chapter 7. For the Second Sunday After Epiphany. Saint Gertrude receives absolution from our Divine Lord, instruction for Holy Communion. On the Sunday, Omnis Terra, Saint Gertrude prepared herself by a special confession to behold the sacred face of the Lord as the faithful do on this day at Rome, and she represented this face to herself as all disfigured by her sins, and cast herself at the feet of the Lord to ask pardon for all her transgressions. Then he lifted up his venerable hand and blessed her thus, "I grant you, by the bowels of my mercy, the pardon and remission of all your sins, and that you may truly amend your life, I enjoin you this satisfaction, that each day during this year you will perform some action in union with and in memory of the mercy by which I grant you this indulgence." The saint accepted this satisfaction with great thanksgiving, but fearing her frailty, she said, "But what shall I do, O Lord, if I should fail in this through my negligence?" "Why should you fail in so easy a matter?" he replied, "for I will accept the least thing which you do with this intention, if it be only to lift a pebble or a straw from the ground, to utter a single word, to show kindness to anyone, to say the Requiem Aeternum for the faithful departed, or to pray for sinners or the just." The saint was exceedingly consoled by this, and began to pray for her particular friends, beseeching our Lord to grant them the same favor. He granted her petition and said, "All who wish to share with you in the satisfaction which I have imposed on you will also receive a similar indulgence and remission of their sins." And then, extending his sacred hand, he gave her his benediction a second time. After this he said, "Oh, what abundant benedictions I will pour forth on him who returns to me at the end of this year with works of charity exceeding the number of his sins." But the saint exclaimed distrustfully, "How can this be, since the heart of man is so prone to evil that scarcely an hour passes in which he does not sin in many ways?" Our Lord replied, "Why should you think this so difficult, when there are many things that please me, and there is nothing, however difficult, which my grace cannot accomplish?" "Lord, inquired Gertrude, "what will you give to him who accomplishes this in thy strength?"
I can give you no better answer than this," he replied, "that I will give what eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, how happy he will be who has practiced this devotion for a year or even for a single month, since he may expect the same reward from the liberality of his God."
On the following day, as she prayed for those who communicated according to her advice, but could not approach the sacrament of penance on account of the absence of their confessor, it appeared that our Lord clothed them with a white robe as a sign of innocence, adorned with precious stones which had the form and scent of violets, as a type of humility with which they had followed her advice. A rose-colored mantle was also given to them, covered with flowers of gold, which signified the loving passion of our Lord, in virtue of which they obtained a worthy preparation for communion.
"Let them be seated near me," said our Lord, "that it may be known that it is not by accident, but on purpose, that the first place is kept for them, because from all eternity it has been ordained that those who have followed your advice shall receive extraordinary favors from me today, and those who have communicated without confessing and without asking your advice, resting on the goodness and grace of God, shall receive a rose-colored mantle with gold flowers, and shall also be seated at the table of the Lord."
Those who through humility and compunction had abstained from communion appeared as if standing before the table and rejoicing in its delights. Then the Lord, moved by his own mercy, blessed them with his hand, saying these words,
"All those who meditate frequently on the vision of my divine face, attracted by the desires of love, shall receive within them, by the virtue of my humanity, a bright ray of my divinity, which shall enlighten their inmost souls, so that they shall reflect the light of my countenance in a special manner in eternity."
Chapter 8. For the Feast of St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr. Apparition of St. Agnes, virtue of the words which she uttered at her death. On the night of the Feast of St. Agnes, the Beloved of God, January 21st, as Gertrude rejoiced greatly for the glory which the love of this saint had given to our Lord, and for the words she had uttered which gave such joy to the heavenly court, she exclaimed, "Alas, Lord, what joy and consolation would I not have experienced at hearing these words chanted, if my infirmity had not prevented me?" Our Lord replied, "I reserve this for you in myself, and either in this life or in the next, you shall taste other consolations, which will be all the sweeter to you, because they will have less of the insipidity of your own will." From this, she understood that nothing can diminish the spiritual welfare of the elect, unless through their own fault. As they read the sixth lesson, which related that St. Agnes was accused of being a Christian from her childhood, and so bewitched by magic that she called Jesus Christ her spouse, St. Gertrude exclaimed sorrowfully, "Alas, my Lord and my God, what does not thy divine majesty suffer from men?" Our Lord replied, "The perfect love which united me and Agnes satisfies me for all these indignities." Our Lord, replied the saint, "grant to all thy elect the grace to attach themselves so inviolably to thee that thou mayest no longer think of the injuries by which men outrage thee." On the feast of St. Augustine, May 26th, as God showed Gertrude the merits of many saints, she desired to know something of the merits of St. Agnes, whom she had loved from her very infancy with the greatest tenderness and devotion. Our Lord yielded to her desire and prayer, and showed her that great saint so united to his heart as to indicate her extraordinary innocence,
and to manifest the truth of what has been said by the wise man, that incorruption bringeth near to God, for she seemed so near God that it appeared as if no one in heaven could equal her innocence and love. From this, she learned that there is not an instant in which God does not place before him the devotion and joy which holy souls either have felt or will yet feel from the sweet words of St. Agnes which are recited by the Church, and that he causes the pleasure which he finds therein to pour forth from his heart into that of this holy Virgin, which is so intimately united to his, while she becomes marvelously adorned thereby with new jewels, casting rays of light every moment into those souls who rejoice in her devotion. Chapter 9. For the Feast of the Purification. On the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin, as the saint rejoiced in spirit at the first sound of the bell for matins, and said to our Lord, "My heart and my soul salute thee, O loving Savior, at the sound of the bell which announces the Feast of the Purification of thy most holy Mother," he replied, condescendingly, "And the bowels of my pity knock at the gates of divine mercy for you to obtain the full remission of all your sins." As the bell for matins ceased to ring, our Lord wished to recompense her salutation 1,000-fold, and said to her, "O joy of my heart, my divinity salutes thee, and I send you all the merits of my holy humanity to enable you to pass this festival in a manner pleasing to me." Some months after, as she desired to hear what was chanted in choir, and grieved for the infirmity which detained her in bed, she said complainingly, "O Lord, if distance did not prevent me from hearing how my heart would rejoice for each word chanted at matins." But our Lord answered, "My spouse, if you know not what is chanted in choir, turn to me and contemplate attentively what passes within me, and you will not fail to find what will satisfy you." Then she knew in spirit that the Lord took unto himself all the good that holy souls were doing in the Church, and that having purified and perfected it in himself, he offered it in eternal praise to the most holy Trinity, and that drawing into his divine heart the good works which were done for the glory of God, he ennobled and perfected them. And she perceived that while the works united to the members of Jesus Christ operated in the soul a good of inestimable value, those which he drew into his heart surpassed the others in perfection and excellence, even as a living man exceeds in dignity one who is dead. After this, as she heard the second response, and grieved that she had not heard the first, which was Adorna Thalanum, she said to our Lord, "Teach me, I implore thee, my beloved, how I can adorn the couch of my heart so that it may please thee." Our Lord replied, "Open your heart to me, and let me see therein the images which thou know to be most pleasing to me." From this, the saint understood that our Lord is exceedingly pleased when we open our hearts by remembering his sufferings and thanking him for his benefits. As they sang Post Partum Virgo at the second nocturne, at the words Intercede Pro Nobis, St. Gertrude saw the Blessed Virgin wiping away all stains from the religious of the convent, and hiding them in a corner, she placed herself before them so as to conceal them from the eyes of divine justice. During the antiphon Beta Mater, at the word Intercede, she saw the Blessed Virgin, elevated and radiant with glory, offering to her Son, who is the King of Kings, after a gentle embrace, all the devotions of the sisters in union with her own. But as Gertrude still complained of the obstacles which were caused by her infirmities, our Lord said to her, "If Simeon and Anna, I mean the effects of your infirmity, still hinder you from attending the divine office, come forth with me on Mount Calvary, where you will find a young man full of beauty and affection to place you upon a cross.
She therefore followed him there in spirit, and the memory of the passion caused a marvelous delight in her soul. Then she went forth by a gate on the northern side and entered into a magnificent temple, where she beheld the blessed old man, Simeon, standing near the altar, and uttering these words as he prayed, "When will he come? When shall I behold him? Shall I live until he comes?" And as he repeated the same and similar words, he felt his soul thrill within him, and turning round suddenly, he beheld the Blessed Virgin before the altar, holding in her arms the infant Jesus, the most beautiful of the children of men. As soon as he beheld him, he was enlightened by the Holy Ghost and recognized the Redeemer of the world. And then, taking him into his arms with great joy, he exclaimed, "Nunc dimittis servum tuum, Domine." At the words, "Quia verunt ocula me," he kissed him lovingly, and at the words, "Quod peritsti," he lifted him before the ark to offer him to God the Father as the salvation of his people. The ark then became brilliant with light, and the image of the infant Jesus appeared therein resplendent with beauty, which signified that he was the consummation of all the sacrifices of the old and new covenants. Then Simeon exclaimed in the fervor of his love, "Lumen ad revolutionem gentium," and returned the child to his mother, saying, "Et tuum ipsius animum pertrasibit gladius." Then the Blessed Virgin offered two young doves for her divine Son, which indicated the innocent lives of the faithful, who like doves reply in sweet murmurs to all evil and collect pure grain, that is, endeavor to follow the example of the saints. And those who act thus redeem the Lord Jesus when they fill up and accomplish what our Lord has left for them to do. At the eighth response, Ora pro Nobis, the Queen of Virgins knelt before God as the mediatrix between him and the religious, praying for each individually. But her divine Son raised her up respectfully and placed her near him on the throne of his glory, granting her full authority to command what she would. Then she desired the choir of powers to surround the convent and to defend it mightily against the wiles of the ancient enemy. The angels immediately obeyed the orders of the Queen of Heaven, and joining their shields together, encompassed the convent on all sides. Then Saint Gertrude said to the Blessed Virgin, "O Mother of Mercy, will not those who have not assisted in choir have a share in this mighty defense?" The Holy Virgin replied, "They will share in it, and so will all those who here or elsewhere preserve the true spirit of religion. But if any fail in religious observance and are not earnestly seeking to attain perfection, they will not merit to be under the protection of the angels." To this, our Lord added, "Let those who desire to live under so powerful a protection make shields for themselves in this manner, narrow below, that is toward themselves, by humility, and large above, that is towards me, by a full and perfect confidence in my goodness." When the versicle Ora pro Nobis was sung at the procession, the Blessed Virgin appeared to place her Son gently upon the altar, and then, prostrating devoutly before him, she interceded for all the congregation, and this royal child inclined towards her to signify that he not only heard her prayers, but that he would also accomplish all that his beloved mother desired. Chapter 10. For Septuagesima Sunday. Instruction concerning receiving and abstaining from the Holy Communion. On the Sunday circumdeterent, St. Gertrude, though still very weak, desired ardently to receive the sacrament, but although she had prepared herself with great fervor, she abstained, by the advice of her spiritual mother, through discretion. As she offered this privation to God, she found herself standing before the Lord. And he inclined sweetly towards her, placing her in the bosom of his paternal goodness, saying to her, with the caresses and affability of a mother to her child, "Since you abstain from receiving me purely for me, I will keep you in my bosom, so that no exterior labor may trouble you." The saint, being overwhelmed with delight on the bosom of our Lord, said to him, "O most loving spouse, since the whole world is seated in wickedness and opposes thy glory at this time more than at any other by the excesses into which it plunges, I desire with all my heart that my congregation should be employed in making reparation to thee. Therefore, if thou wilt deign to acknowledge me as thy servant, though alas so unworthy, and accept me as thine ambassador, I will gladly announce some special exercise for thy love to all who are devoutedly disposed in order to honor thee in reparation for the sins now committed." Our Lord replied, "Whoever will be my ambassador on this occasion will have this reward, that all which he gains for me will be acquired and gained for himself." From this, she learned that all who labor to instruct others, either by their words or their writings, for the honor of God and the advancement of their neighbor's salvation, will receive a reward even to endless ages for the fruit which has been drawn from their books or their instructions. Then he added, "Whoever offers me the satisfaction of his corporal necessities, such as eating, drinking, sleeping, and so forth, saying in his heart or with his lips, 'Lord, I take this food,' or whatever it may be, in union with the love with which thou didst perform the like action when on earth, for the glory of thy Father and the salvation of men, praying that in union with my divine love, it may serve for the salvation of all in heaven, on earth, or in purgatory. Each time he makes this offering, he presents me with a strong shield to protect me against the insults and outrages of sinners." Then, as the sisters communicated at the Mass, our Lord placed Gertrude tenderly at the loving wound of his side and said to her, "Since discretion obliges you to abstain from receiving me corporally in the sacrament, drink now from my heart the sweet influences of my divinity." Having drunk of this torrent of sweetness and delight, as she thanked our Lord devoutly for it, she saw all those who had communicated that day standing in the presence of the Lord, who gave to each a marvelously beautiful habit and a special gift, which enabled them to prepare themselves worthily for communion. As they obtained these great favors through the merits of Gertrude, they also offered to our Lord in their turn the advantages which they had received through her for the increase of her glory and merit. For this, she understood that those who disposed themselves for Holy Communion by particular prayers and devotions, and who nevertheless abstained for good reasons, as through obedience or humility, are replenished by God with the torrent of divine delights, while their preparation for communion contributes to prepare others, and the fruit which others derive thereby returns to their advantage. Then Saint Gertrude exclaimed, "O Lord, if it is true that those who abstain thus from communicating receive such great fruit, is it then more advantageous to abstain?" Our Lord replied, "By no means, for those who approach the sacrament for love of my glory receive the food of my divine body as the delicious nectar of the divinity and are adorned with the incomparable splendor of my divine virtues." "Lord," inquired the saint, "what will happen to those who abstain from communion on account of their negligences and yet pass the day in the same negligences?" He replied, "They render themselves still more unworthy of communion, and they deprive themselves of the fruit of the communions made on that day throughout the church." Then the saint continued, "Tell me, I beseech thee, O Lord, why it happens that certain souls, who judge themselves unworthy of communion,
and apply themselves less earnestly to prepare for it, are nevertheless pressed by so ardent a desire to receive thy sacred body that it grieves them exceedingly to abstain on the days appointed for receiving it. Our Lord replied, "This happens to them by a special grace of my sweet spirit, as a king who is always accustomed to the court naturally prefers the pleasure which he always enjoys there to the satisfaction which others find in roaming through the streets and squares." Chapter 11. For Sexagesima, Instruction on Noah's Ark, a Mystical Day Therein. On the Sunday exurge, as she was still confined to bed, she heard the words Benedicens Ergo, chanted at Matins, and reflecting on the sentiments of joy and devotion which she had so often experienced in listening to this response, she exclaimed, "O Lord, thou knowest with what fervent love I have often chanted this response and many others when I was carried up before thy throne of glory, and there intoned each note and word in thy heart as on a most sweet organ. But alas, now that I am infirm, I neglect many things." "My beloved one," replied our Lord, "I can testify to the truth of what you say, and I know that you have often chanted these words most sweetly on the organ of my divine heart. Therefore, I am now going to chant for you in return." Then he added, "Even as I swore to my servant Noah that I would no more destroy the earth with a flood, so do I swear to you also, by my divinity, that all those who listen to your advice with humility and avail themselves of it to regulate their lives shall never perish, but shall assuredly attain to me safely and without wandering, who am the way, the truth, and the life. And I confirm this oath to you by the seal of my most holy humanity." "O eternal wisdom," replied Gertrude, "since thou foreseest all the excesses and crimes into which men will again precipitate themselves, why didst thou make so solemn a promise in their favor, that thou wouldst not again destroy the world by a deluge?" Our Lord replied, "I made it to strengthen them in their good resolutions during the calm of prosperity, so that in the storm of affliction they may be bound in honor to keep their promise." Then she said, "O Lord God, wilt thou teach thy handmaid how to build an ark for thee during this week?" Our Lord replied, "You can build an ark in your heart, which will be very pleasing to me. But observe carefully that there were three chambers in Noah's ark. The birds were in the highest, men in the middle, the beasts in the lowest. Thus you should divide the day into three parts, from early morning until non, return me thanks, on the part of the whole church and from the very bottom of your heart, for all the benefits which I have bestowed on men from the creation of the world to the present time, and especially for the signal benefit which I confer on them by immolating myself to God the Father daily, from daybreak until non, on the altar for their salvation, while men employ themselves in feasting and debaucheries without a thought of gratitude. If you therefore study to repair their faults and supply for their lack of thanksgivings, you will gather birds into the first stage of your ark. From non until vespers, by attaching yourself firmly to the exercise of good works, and by uniting them to those performed by my sacred humanity, in satisfaction for the negligence and ingratitude of men, who refuse to correspond with my benefits, you will enclose men in the center of the ark. From vespers, you may reflect and consider in the bitterness of your heart how men have the impiety to add to their ingratitude an infinity of crimes which excite my anger, and by offering in atonement all the bitterness and pains which I suffered in my passion and death, though I was innocent. And thus you may enclose beasts in the lower part of the ark." Then she said to the Lord, "As I have asked this instruction of thee so earnestly, I cannot feel certain that thou, O best of teachers, hast taught it to me. He replied, You ought not to esteem it less because I have given it to you on account of the earnest desire you expressed, for I have created your senses for my service. Was it not a more wonderful thing to say, Let us make men to our image and likeness, when I created him with deliberation and counsel, than to say, when I created other things, Let there be a firmament, or let there be light? She replied, If I availed myself of this authority to introduce this exercise for the benefit of others, someone else might introduce other things, which might not be an effect of thy divine grace. Our Lord replied, Add this caution. Whoever knows in his heart that his will is so united to mine as never to dissent from it, either in prosperity or adversity, and who acts and suffers in all things purely for my glory, may certainly affirm that whatever he learns interiorly is from me, if it is useful to others and not contradictory to Scripture. Then the Lord stood before this soul and said, Now, Queen and Lady, console me as I have consoled thee. And having said this, he inclined lovingly towards her. But this soul, being overwhelmed with amazement at such unheard-of condescension, exclaimed with the deepest humility from her inmost heart, Ah, Lord, thou art the Creator, and I am but a creature. As she uttered these words, her soul was drawn and united to God in a marvelous manner, and enjoyed with him the sublimest beatitude. Then she said to the Lord, Vouchsafe, O Father of mercy, to give a little rest to thy servant, who is weakened by the remedies she has used, that I may communicate worthily today. He replied, The union with me, which you now enjoy, will render you stronger than any bodily repose which you could take. While Mass was being celebrated, as she complained in the presence of God that her infirmity prevented her from hearing it, our Lord said to her, Repeat the Confiteor. When she had concluded, he pronounced these words, May my divinity have mercy on you and pardon you all your sins. And extending his venerable hand, he gave her his benediction. Then the Lord took her in his arms and said, And God created man to his own image. Then he signed her eyes and her ears, her mouth and her heart, her hands and her feet, and sweetly repeating these words each time, he renewed his image and resemblance in her soul. On the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, a day on which people in the world commit the greatest excesses in eating and drinking, St. Gertrude heard the bell ringing for the workmen's breakfast and exclaimed with a sigh, Alas, my Lord, how early in the day men begin to offend thee by their gormandizing. But our Lord replied, Do not grieve, my beloved. Those who are now summoned to their meal are not of the number of those who offend me by greediness, since this refection is a warning to them to apply to work, and I take as much satisfaction in seeing them eat as a man would in seeing his horse refreshed when he needed its labor. Chapter 12, For the Saturday Before Quinquagesima. Devotions for the Time of the Carnival, of the Value and Efficacy of Suffering. On the Saturday before Quinquagesima Sunday, as St. Gertrude disengaged herself from all exterior cares and recollected herself in prayer, she was received into the bosom of the divine goodness, where she enjoyed the sweet influences of his delights with such perfect power that it appeared to her as if she disposed of the kingdoms of heaven and earth with her spouse. The day passed in these spiritual delights, but towards evening she began to be troubled about a trifling matter, so that she no longer enjoyed them. At last, before matins, as she had passed the greater part of the night in this disquiet, which prevented her from sleeping,
She besought our Lord that he would remove this obstacle to her enjoyment of his divine delights, if it was for his glory. The Lord replied, "If you desire to soothe my pains, you must bear your own and stand at my left, so that I may incline upon you and look into your heart, where the sweet concert of your holy desires, your perfect confidence in me, and the ardor of your zeal for the eternal salvation of all mankind may move me powerfully, appeasing my justice. Further, as the rich treasures of your heart will be open to me, I may impart them to those who are in need, and whose wants and necessities you would desire to relieve as far as you could. For if you stood on my right hand, that is, in prosperity, you would deprive me of these delights." Then the saint asked our Lord to prescribe some exercise by which she might serve him lovingly during these 3 days on which men commit so many crimes and excesses. Our Lord replied, "You could not please me better than by suffering patiently all that grieves or tires you, whether interior or exterior, in memory of my passion, and by doing whatever you find most difficult, and you will do this most effectually by controlling and restraining your senses. Whoever acts thus in memory of my passion may hope for a great reward from me." "But," continued the saint, "I desire ardently to know from thee, O most loving teacher, what sufferings are most capable of appeasing the just anger which thou feelest during these 3 days of excess." Our Lord replied, "You can do nothing more acceptable to me than to say the Paternoster 3 times, or the psalm Laudate Dominum Omnes Gentes, and at the first repetition offer to God all the wearinesses and labors of my heart for the salvation of men, and suffer or labor, praise or give thanks in reparation for all the unlawful pleasures of which the human heart indulges at this time. At the second repetition, offer to God, my Father, all the abstinences and mortifications of my lips, whether in eating, speaking, preaching, or praying, in satisfaction for all the sins of the tongue now committed. At the third repetition, offer to God, my Father, all the actions and movements of my most holy body, and of each member thereof, with all the bitterness of my passion and death, in satisfaction for all the sins which men commit now against their own salvation." Let us continue with the revelations of St. Gertrude on Side B.